Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. So if you would, grab a Bible and open to that place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Good to see you this morning. As has been mentioned already, we have a number of new faces and some old faces that have grown mustaches and have come back. I'll leave you to figure out who that might be. And we're happy to see all of you, happy to see those who are returning for school, happy to see new students who are here, and of course we have some of our own who are going off in the coming days and weeks, or maybe staying home and starting new school years. We just want to be in prayer about all of these young people, as this is a significant moment for them and for their parents. And so be praying about that. And we want to encourage and welcome all of those who are here and are going to spend this time with us and be a part of this group. We want to encourage you and want you to know that you're welcome here, and we're glad that you are here. So be thinking about that in the days to come here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to begin by reading verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. The text says, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Paul says, don't quench the spirit. The word quench here is the word for putting out a fire. And the spirit is often connected with fire. We've just sung a song, "Light the Fire." And in that song, we refer to the Spirit and His work as a fire within us, and we're asking God to fan that into flame. That's actually a statement Paul makes to Timothy, that you fan into flame the gift of God that's within you. John the Baptist says that when the Messiah comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles receive the Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues, there are tongues of fire on their heads that appear and that others observe. So this connection between the Spirit and fire is throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament particularly. So Paul says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit. And I want to take some time with that idea this morning, to think about how we could possibly do that, and think about how we don't want to do that. Don't you not want to get in the way of God's work? I don't want to be the one who puts out the flame of God's Spirit. So I want to think about what that means and how you and I can do it. But of course, if we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, we need to take some time and do a little groundwork to make sure that we're going to come at this from a proper biblical perspective. So let's start here. When Jesus was on earth, as he was preparing his apostles to leave earth, he promised that the Holy Spirit would come and that he would continue Jesus' work in Jesus' physical absence. So the Spirit was going to come, and he was especially going to guide the apostles into all truth and to guide their teaching so that they could convict the world. I want to show you a couple of passages. We'll turn to one in a minute, but just look on the board right now. In John 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So the apostles, if you read the Gospels, the apostles don't always know what's going on. I don't know that they're always taking really good notes. They don't seem to track with Jesus all the time. And so Jesus said, don't worry, when I'm gone, the Spirit will come and he will teach you all things and he will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So when we read the Gospels, we're not just relying on the faulty memories of mere men. We are instead relying on Holy Spirit-inspired information. And in John 16 and verse 13, a little later in the same little speech Jesus gives the apostles, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." So he will guide you into all the truth. So when the day of Pentecost comes, the apostles are able to preach in languages they've never studied, and they're able to speak for God in a unique way. We call it speaking by inspiration, where God's speaking through them because of these promises. And that's one of the reasons why in the early church, the apostles' teaching was revered. People gathered to hear these were the men that walked with Jesus, but they weren't just the men that walked with him. They're also the men who remember what he said and were guided into all truth by the Spirit. They have special knowledge. They are authorities. And so when you and I sit down and we read words in the New Testament, we read the apostles' words with special attention because they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's different from other mere men, and that is linked to the work of the Spirit. And as you can probably tell from these passages, the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal God's mind and will to man. That's his work. He wants to guide them into all truth. He wants to teach them all things. And so you have some statements about that a little later. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. Don't worry, we're just doing some groundwork here. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." So he compares it to how you don't know what I'm thinking unless I tell you, because only I know what I'm thinking. And in the same way, we don't know what God's thinking unless he tells us. So how do we know what God's thinking? His Spirit reveals his mind to us. And particularly, he's talking about how the apostles have a message that is the mind or the Spirit of God. And then in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, Paul writes, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So you see the link with the Spirit there, the Spirit doing the revealing, the holy apostles and prophets doing the teaching, but all of this is God showing his mind to people. So let me again summarize where we are. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal God's mind and will to us. Now there is another sense in which all Christians have and receive the Holy Spirit. We are all indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And that's different from what we've been talking about, how the apostles had this authority, this inspiration, the ability to do miracles and speak in other tongues. But that's not really what I want to focus on for our time this morning. We don't do miracles like the apostles did. We don't add books to the Bible today. That's not what the Holy Spirit's function in us is. I just want to focus for our time this morning on the fact that the Spirit's work is to reveal God's mind and will to us. So, if that's the case, if God's trying to speak to us through his Spirit, then anything that inhibits that process is quenching the Spirit. It's stopping God from doing his work. Paul is saying that God is trying to work on people. Paul is saying that God is trying to convict people. He's trying to save people. He's trying to reach people. He's trying to strengthen people. He's trying to grow people. And he is doing that through the Spirit. Don't get in God's way. Don't quench the Spirit. So I want to mention this morning three ways that I believe we can do this. I believe there is one, this first one we're going to talk about, that is primarily what Paul is addressing in 1 Thessalonians 5. But I do believe there are other ways we can stand in the way of God's work. And I say this, I'm going to have 3 points. I could probably have 20. You can think of more, but these are the ones that I came up with from other biblical references. And I just want to think with you about how we might be guilty of standing in God's way as he tries to reveal his mind to us through the Holy Spirit. So first of all, how can we quench the Spirit? We can quench the Spirit by closing our minds. By closing our minds. Let's look again at our text, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So Paul is setting rules for how they are to understand prophecy. He says, don't quench the Spirit. And then immediately after, he says, do not despise prophecies. So this is written in an era where people receive direct messages from God. And I want to remind you, those messages have always been hard to accept. I think sometimes we look back and we think, oh, if the prophets had come in my day, then I would have easily understood. You know, it was hard then for someone to say, I have a message from God, just like it's hard for us today to accept someone saying, I have a message from God. And so he says, be careful that you do not despise prophecies. The idea here is that God might have a message for his people. And Paul's concern is that we might not be willing to hear it. Do not despise prophecies. Do not quench the Spirit. God may be speaking to you. And so his solution is not just accept everything, not just reject everything. His solution in verse 21 is test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. You test it, and then you will see whether it's worth keeping or worth rejecting. You see whether it's good, in which case you should hold fast, or in case it's evil, you should abstain from it. So again, I want to reiterate, we don't dismiss everything, and we don't accept everything. We test everything. Keep an open mind, because God may have a message for you. Now, what's interesting to me is that John addresses the opposite problem, which is gullible Christians, Christians who just accept everything. This is 1 John 4 and verse 1. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Well, here's a different kind of problem, right? Whatever somebody has to say, you say, oh, that's got to be from God. Doesn't matter if it doesn't match up, doesn't make sense. It's got to be from God. I mean, after all, they said it's from God. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So that's interesting to me, because this is not what Paul is saying. It's the opposite. And yet the solution John gives is the same solution Paul gives. Test everything. Test the spirits. So test means that we compare what is being said or taught to what we know is from God. Test means we look again at Scripture like the Bereans did, to see if these things are so. Test means we don't accept it just because it's on face value good, and we don't reject it just because it's on face value bad. We examine it. We think about it. We investigate it. So yes, John is saying we should be concerned about accepting false ideas, but that's not really my point this morning. In our text, in 1 Thessalonians 5, when Paul says don't quench the Spirit, he's concerned about the opposite problem. We must also be concerned about stifling or ignoring the message of God, that God may have something to say to you, and if you close your mind to it, you have quenched the Spirit. So, let me be very clear. I know I've done a lot of qualifying this morning. I am saying that while I do not believe prophecy like this happens in the same way today as it did in the New Testament era, we still have to remain open to God's message. We still have to have an open mind. What if God has something to say to us? What if he wants us to change? How will we hear? How can he possibly reach us if our minds are closed? Leave your marker or your finger here. We'll come back in a minute. Let's go over to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I want to take you on a little journey here through a couple of places where this is described in the New Testament. John 16 and verse 7, this is when Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And he says, John 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Now that word helper is a word he's been using to describe the Holy Spirit throughout this section. But, verse 7, if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So here Jesus says that the Spirit is coming to convict the world. That is the operative word here. He will convict the world. But when we start to ask how he does that, how does the Spirit convict the world? The New Testament answer to that, what happens in the passages of the New Testament, the story of the New Testament, is that the Holy Spirit convicts through the preaching and teaching of the apostles. That's how that happens. So they go to a place and they teach, and people suddenly they part. Some of them accept, most of them reject. This is the way this works. They are convicted. And sometimes in that conviction, they act really, really well. They're convicted and they're cut to the heart and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then they accept the message and they obey it. But others, they're convicted by that same gospel and they go the other way. And they decide, you know what, I don't want to hear this anymore. Their minds are closed to the possibility that they might be wrong. They refuse to hear it. And so they reject God and they resist the Holy Spirit. The conviction is the goal of the Holy Spirit. That conviction only is successful when people are open to the possibility that they might be wrong. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Jesus here is answering the question of why he speaks to them in parables, and he is explaining, and I want you to notice as he explains, the careful wording he uses. In Matthew 13 and verse 13, he says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.'" So you can see that there's a danger in the state Jesus is describing. Here are people who, they have eyes, but they can't see with their eyes. In fact, he says in verse 14, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive." We kind of have that way of talking, right? So is it possible for someone to listen to you and not really hear? Is it possible for someone to see you, but not really see you? You know what we mean by that? We mean that the senses are working. It's the brain, it's the heart that's not connecting. And so Jesus says, here are people, they hear all my words. It's not a hearing problem. It's a heart issue. So why are they this way? Why are they hearing but not understanding? Why are they seeing but not perceiving? Well, he says it in verse 15. He says, "This people's heart has grown dull, with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed." They're closed to it. Their minds are shut off. They don't want this to reach their heart, and so they don't allow it. So it's not a matter of the message not being effective enough. There is no message that can break through the heart that's closed, the eyes that have closed. The question is that me? Someone who hears but refuses to understand, sees but cannot perceive. In Zechariah chapter 7, as I was studying this, I came across this passage I had never noticed before, but it's a very vivid description of the same phenomenon. "But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets." See what's happening? They absolutely refused to hear. And he uses all these images that they turned a stubborn shoulder and they made their hearts diamond hard. They stopped their ears as if, "I don't even want the words to come in. I don't even want to listen." You remember that's what they did with Stephen's message, whereas Stephen is accusing them and he says, "You always resist the Holy Spirit." They stopped their ears so they didn't have to hear this message anymore. Notice that this is also the Spirit and his work rejected by the hardness of heart. So we see both kinds of those people in the New Testament. People who stop their ears because they always resist the Holy Spirit, Stephen says. People who are okay with Jesus as the Messiah, but as soon as it starts talking about maybe God accepting Gentiles, they refuse to hear it and they start a riot in the temple. Their minds are closed. And so the Spirit cannot finish his work. The Spirit is quenched because of the hardness of their hearts. But we also see those people who are listening and willing to change, who gladly receive the word, who accept correction, people who put away their prejudices, people who accept what God is doing in their lives, who stop their former way of living. They hear God. So which kind of person am I? So I'm not saying we have prophets today, but I am saying that we have people all around us who might challenge us or surprise us or provoke us or convict us. I'm saying that you have moments, don't you, where the thought enters your mind, what if I'm wrong about this? I'm saying that we have flashes of humility and questioning and introspection. And I am saying that we must remain open to the possibility that God is doing his work through some of those methods. He's trying to reach us. And if that's the case, I don't want my mind to be closed. Now, that's just the beginning. Of course, I need to test those things and decide, are they right or wrong? Is this true or not? But I cannot even reach the testing point if my mind is closed. So Paul is saying, don't despise prophecies. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't close your mind. Second, we can quench the Spirit by closing our Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where I want to go. 2 Timothy 3. Sometimes the work of the Spirit is preserved for us. And that is what we have when we read our New Testament. It's also what Paul refers to in the Old Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. I want to start in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. It says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people..." Can you hear me at all? 2 Timothy 3:13, "While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So Paul is preparing Timothy for the time when he will no longer be with him, and Timothy is going to be kind of on his own. And he says, when that happens, just know persecution's going to come. It's going to be hard. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. But he says, continue in the things you have learned. What does he need to do? Particularly, he talks about how in verse 15, from childhood you have known the sacred writings. And he goes on a little riff about scripture in verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's from God through the Spirit. And because of that, it is always, always profitable. So he says, Timothy, I know you know this. You've known it since you were a kid. But when the time comes where things are hard, you need to go back to the book. Go back to scripture. Don't leave it. You don't graduate past it. You keep diving into it because this is how God equips you. Particularly, look at verse 16 and 17. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. These words will make you wise for salvation. They will make you complete. Don't close yourself off from the source of God's working in you. You need these words to make you what God is trying to make you to be. Go with me over to Hebrews 4, Hebrews chapter 4. Focus on the scripture. In Hebrews 4, we're going to come in on the middle of, well, actually at the end of an argument that the Hebrew writer has been making from Psalm 95, which we've actually covered recently. I think it was this week in our Psalm reading. Psalm 95, where he is making an extended argument from this psalm, particularly from the words and the today, and if you'll hear his voice and you'll enter my rest. But I want you to notice what he says in summation about scripture itself, about what we do with these words. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. He says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So the word of God, and he means scripture particularly here, because he's been quoting scripture, the Old Testament scripture. He says the word of God is living and powerful. It was written thousands of years before he wrote. And he is commenting on how it's still true today. And these words now, 2,000 years later, are still true for us because God's words are not like people's words. You and I talk, we don't remember what we said yesterday, do we? Our words come and go. God's words live on. They are living and powerful. And not only that, did you notice what he says in verse 12? They cut. They're sharp. They divide. They discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If you want to know someone's heart, give them the gospel, and you will immediately know, just like those people we just got done talking about. You will know what kind of person they are. So if the Holy Spirit is attempting to reveal God's mind to us, if the Holy Spirit is attempting to convict you and me, then when we close our Bibles, we are saying, nope, not going to happen today. Not interested. Yes, I know, God, you're there. You got a message for me. You have things you want me to change, things you want me to be, but not today. I got other things going on. And so we quench the Spirit. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James 1, I want to read beginning of verse 21. James 1 and verse 21. It says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Of course, we're talking here about the word of God, the word of truth back in verse 18. But he says in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Listen. These words deserve your attention. In fact, they deserve your obedience. They're not like people's words. But then he says, be careful that you don't hear it and look at it and think about it and then not do it. It seems to me that if we hear the Bible and we see ourselves as we really are and then we turn away and do nothing, it's functionally the same as if we closed our Bibles. We have quenched the Spirit. Now, the way that seems to happen most in our time, in my judgment, is by what I call intellectualizing the words of the Bible. That means that we get the Bible out, and we study it, and we break it down, and we talk about it, and we make all kinds of notes and outlines, and this is, by the way, a huge problem and temptation for preachers. I know not everybody here is a preacher, but just being honest. And so, you know, for example, we know God wants us to help people. And so we talk about how important it is to help people, and how the greatest commandments are love God and love your neighbor. And then we'll talk about, you know, the Pharisees, they didn't like to help people. They weren't very good at it. They cared more about the law and their own righteousness and stuff than they cared about people. And then we'll talk about, well, we don't want to be like the Pharisees. And then we'll talk about some of the dangers of helping people. And we'll talk about how, you know, some people are not really worthy of our help. And they're going to take our help and they're going to abuse it. And then we're going to talk about, well, maybe we should put together some kind of program to make sure we help people. And maybe as a group, we're making sure that's getting done. And then we close our Bibles and we dust our hands off and we go home. What has gone wrong? Done a lot of talking and a lot of thinking and not a lot of doing. Amen. That's what James is after. Is God here giving us this message, revealing his heart through the Spirit so that you and I can sit here and talk? Only if the talking precipitates the doing. So we close our Bibles and we quench the Spirit. So we quench the Spirit when we don't read his words in Scripture and we don't attempt to live by him. He has fruit he wants to bear in our lives, and we quench him when we close ourselves to it. By the way, I guess my third point already came up there. Don't pay any attention. We're not on point three yet. There. I just want to say one thing before we leave this. We have instant access to all kinds of music and podcasts and political opinions and sports talk and just everything. Are we actually opening what we know is from God and listening to him? Americans are listening to more things than ever before. Are Christians listening to God? Third thing, this is going to be a surprise to you. Don't quench the Spirit by closing our mouths. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, Boyd talked about this when he was here, talking about the prayer of the Jerusalem church after they are threatened in Acts 4. It is impressive to me that when threatened, they immediately gather together and talk about how they will not comply with the threats of their government. But I want you to notice how the prayer concludes and then God's response to the prayer. Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. They pray, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I want you to notice the connection between being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking. That they're going to continue to speak because they have a message from God, the Spirit's message. Now, I am not saying, when I say that we quench the Spirit by closing our mouths, that you and I are inspired. I am not saying that what we say is the Spirit's words. I am saying that sometimes God uses us to communicate His will to other people. And when we refuse to do it, we quench the Spirit. So that's true whether we are the primary conduits of the word, like the apostles were, inspired men, or whether we are merely pointing people to their words and saying, this is what God says through them. Whichever our role may be, when we close our mouths, we limit what God is doing, and so we quench the Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 is the place where Reagan read for us this morning. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So notice in verse 18, we are told to be filled with the Spirit. That's one of those commands that's kind of a head scratcher. How do I be filled with the Spirit? I think the primary way we fulfill that command is by filling our hearts with the words the Spirit has revealed. But notice how that filling is not the end. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything. What you take in then must come out. That what we sing and what we talk to each other about and what we preach about and what we talk with our kids about is just the overflow of what we have filled our hearts with. We've already put Him in our hearts, and so we speak out of what we've put in. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, Colossians 3:16 says. The same principle, that what we have taken in now must come out. So when we are filled with the Spirit, God does not intend that to be the end. We quench the Spirit when we close our mouths. I am suggesting to you that we have opportunities all the time to speak God's words to people. Every day. Maybe that's friends, coworkers, neighbors who don't know Jesus at all. Maybe that's people that we know who are in some kind of religious error. And we know it. Maybe that's our families who are disheartened and discouraged, and we can speak God's words into their hearts. Maybe that's people who are in need, who need to know that we love them, and that we want to help them, and that God loves them. Maybe that's a brother in Christ who needs to be corrected or challenged. All of that is a responsibility God gives to His people. If anyone is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. My brethren, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way saves a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What we say, our words, are part of God's work. So when we close our mouths, we stop God's work and we quench the Spirit. Now, I'm not really talking here about preaching publicly, although that certainly would have its own role in that. I'm talking about how God uses people to convict and to instruct and to mature and to change. That God wants to use you and me. And we need to have open minds and open Bibles and open mouths to allow that process to happen. When Paul says, don't quench the Spirit, I don't actually believe that Paul means we can quench the Spirit. God's going to get His work done, whether I'm a part of it or not, whether you're a part of it or not. He's God. But He is saying, don't you want to be a part of that instead of an obstacle in God's way? Don't you want him to use you in that great work? So I would encourage you, think about God's will in your life this week and how God wants to use you. Keep your mind open. Keep your Bible open. Keep your mouth open and let him use you. Don't quench the Spirit. This is the time of our service where the sermon is over and we offer an invitation. So at this time, we're going to sing a song. That song is just intended to encourage anyone here who needs to respond to God, to have an opportunity to do that, and let us help you if there is some way we can. If you are not a Christian and you know the time is now for you to put your faith in Jesus, to turn away from your sins and to be baptized into Christ, then you can come up to the front and let us know about that. We can help you do that right now. If there is any need that you have, we invite you to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.
Oh, Christian, do not hide your light.